Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God by singing number 9. In the fullness of thy grace, to thy house I will repair, bowing toward thy holy place, in thy fear will worship there. All 3 of number 9. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God, give us the grace to say what the psalmist said in Psalm 17, verse 3, Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Purposed that we live a life of obedience to this law with our whole being. We sing number 32, including a versification of the verse I just read. With steadfast courage I design no wrong to speak or do. Thy path of life I choose for mine and walk with purpose true. And then at the end of the song, a confession that one day, living with God in glory, we shall to all eternity keep that law and be satisfied. All 4 of 32. One announcement this morning. The younger son of Kent and Sandy Hochsbergen, that would be Clay, was in the hospital last evening and overnight with pneumonia. He's been told that he can come home sometime today. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, it is a morning in which we behold thy glory again. How can man deny there is a God? And how can man deny the eternal being that thou art when he looks and all creation and seas. On the one hand, evidence of great power in the wind and in the snow. And then evidence of a strict justice in the bitter cold. And at the same time, evidence of thy mercy as the white glistening snow is a picture for us of our righteousness in Jesus Christ. We thank thee not only that from our own homes we can behold this evidence of thy glory, but that we can also do so in thy house this morning as we gather for worship. Mindful that in thy providence many of our number cannot be with us today, and we pray for them that thou wilt grant them too a Sabbath day's blessing, keep them safe, and keep us safe from the danger of this winter weather. But we pray that we who have gathered together this morning in thy name might receive a blessing from thy word preached and from the fellowship we enjoy one with another, and thus behold, not only in creation around us, but from thy word and in the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of thee, the living God. Glories which thou hast promised we shall enjoy more perfectly in the resurrection and in the eternal life that thou wilt give us in the last day. We long for that day. We live now in hope of it. There are troubles in our life. There is sin. There is the effects and consequences of sin. None of us escape these. We pray, though, that thou wilt cause us to honor and to glorify thee as our God and Savior, and cause us to rejoice in thee, cause us to find in thee one who loves us, cares for us, and who speaks a word of comfort, a word that takes our burden away. Not that the pain is gone and sin is completely gone. The sting of sin, in that sense, we still endure in this life. But we know that the real sting of sin, which is that it brings us to hell, is a sting we shall never experience. Because at death we shall be brought to be with thee in heaven. How near we are to that day, only thou dost know. But we endeavor to live each day, as thy word requires us to, in the confident expectation that it is soon. Soon, in that no man knows the day nor the hour of his own death. And it could be that before the day is over, one or more of us are taken to be with thee in glory, to enjoy that victory in our souls, which thou dost bestow on thy people. And then we live in the consciousness that the coming of Christ draws nigh, that even if he tarries yet for a while, it will not be long. We live in the consciousness that all things are developing toward the last days and the events that must happen immediately before his return, so that this hope of life everlasting is one which we cling to and which we live out of in the midst of the troubles and the trials that the church will face in the last days. We pray then for strength. Strengthen us in our faith, in our hope, in our longing. Do so today by the preaching of thy word. May it be food for our souls. May it edify, comfort, instruct, admonish if need be, and warn, but also build up, assure, and reassure us of all of the wonders that thou hast provided for us in Jesus Christ. Bless us as a congregation in our needs. We remember not only those who, because of the weather, cannot be here, but those who are aged, those who are widows, those who endure infirmities and afflictions in body. Care for the young brother, infant son of the congregation too, who is ill and was hospitalized, and we pray that if it is thy will, he may return home today, and then bless him continually in his recovery. That he, but not only he, yet all of the young children of our congregation might grow strong and healthy in body, if that is thy will, but especially in wisdom and in grace and in favor with thee and man, in such a way that they will show themselves to be true children of thy covenant. Those who will one day take their place in thy church as leaders, fighting battles even more fierce than those which we fight now, and through them we pray, defend and preserve thy church, which would be to us the evidence that Christ himself, who alone defends and preserves his church, is still with us. Bless all our young people and children then. Bless our families. Cause our families to be strong, not only in instructing that which is in accordance with thy word, but also as parents admonish and instruct children to live according to it. As husbands and wives live together in the blessed relationship which thou dost give them to enjoy, and do so building one another up in godliness and in spiritual graces. We pray that thou wilt bless our school and the schools that we use. Bless our children, Father, as they are instructed from day to day in thy word, and we pray on behalf of teachers that they be zealous and that they be eager to instruct in accordance with thy word. Pray too that our young people at high school, at college, and even those in the working world might be discerning, so that they know how to detect right from wrong, truth from lie, live according to that which is right, and reject that which is not. And in order that we all have this same grace of discernment, once more, cause us not only to hear thy word with outward ears, that it sink down in our minds and in our hearts, that we ponder it often, and that we grow in grace by thy Spirit's work in us as we meditate on these things. Hear us, Father of mercies, forgiving our sins and sanctifying us in the power of Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing number 29. My soul in death's dark pit shall not be left by thee. Corruption thou wilt not permit thy Holy One to see. Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. This is the Christian's hope. Let's sing all three of 29. We read God's word in John 11, verses 17 through 46. John 11, 17 through 46. The preceding verses, news has come to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. Jesus was a full day's journey away, but he stayed two more days, during which time Lazarus died, and then comes to Bethany. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, But Mary sat still in the house. And said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Thus far we read God's word. We take instruction also this morning from Lord's Day 22 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved saints in Christ, the life of the Christian is a life of hope. Hope regards the future. The Christian's hope is that in the future we shall enjoy greater joys than we do now, and the troubles of this life will be over. The nature of the hope of the Christian is different from the hope of the unbeliever. The unbeliever professes to have a hope too. He speaks rather stoically of things getting better. He says that he's always an optimist, so that he expects things to get better, but his hope is blind. He does not have a confident expectation, and he cannot have a confident expectation of anything better in the future. The hope of the child of God is confident. And the hope of the child of God is realistic. That, of course, would cause many to scoff. Realistic? But it is, because the hope of the child of God is based on what God makes known in the Scriptures regarding what the future holds. The hope of the child of God is realistic, and it is confident because it is based on God's revelation. It's this hope that enables you and me to endure patiently in tribulations, to bear patiently the sufferings of this life, to be content even in trial. What this hope is, and why it is certain, is set forth for us this morning. Lord's Day 22 explains what it is and gives evidence of and an expression to the certainty of it. But the words of Jesus in John 11 especially serve as the basis for the certainty of the hope of the Christian. Because this hope is set forth for us, you and I can, and we may, and we must, and we will manifest it. Martha did. She expressed her hope that Lazarus, her brother, would rise from the dead at the last day. She was confident of this. You and I, too, must express and manifest our hope, be conscious of it, live out of it every day, know that it is certain that there is a resurrection of the body and there is a life everlasting. I call your attention to this under the theme, Jesus' revelation regarding the resurrection and the life. Notice with me first that by revealing this, he strengthens our hope in that resurrection and life. Secondly, he explains the source of that resurrection and life. And finally, he elicits our confession regarding that resurrection and life. To isolate three different aspects of the hope of the Christian, which are set forth in Lord's Day 22, we speak in the first place of the glorification or resurrection of the soul, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. The hope of the Christian is, first of all, a hope for something that will happen immediately upon my death. And that will be, in the first place, that my soul is taken up from earth to heaven to be with Christ, but secondly, that in the process of its making that journey, and that's an amazing thing, by the way, the soul at death makes a journey, instantaneously covers a vast expanse that you and I could never cover of ourselves. I don't mean heaven is so far away geographically because we don't know where heaven is. What I mean is your soul and mine is earthly. It's sinful and it's corrupt. It can't just simply go to heaven of its own. So that first, my soul immediately goes to heaven, and in the second place, as it goes to heaven, it is changed. Here on earth, my soul suffers the effects of sin. That explains the guilt we feel. Here on earth, my soul sometimes directs my body to sin. And then when it is gloriously changed and goes to heaven, my soul will be made incapable of sinning ever again, and will never again experience the effects of sin, it will be glorified. This is a wonder. Only God can take the soul to heaven, and only God can change the soul so that it lives with Him in heaven. Not only is God the only one who can, but He only does this if He wants to. And the wonder that the gospel sets forth for you and for me today is that He does want to do that to sinners. This is a comfort to you and to me. Death is our last enemy. And every child of God faces death, yes, with hope and confidence, and yet at the same time that hope and confidence is mixed with fear and trepidation because of an enemy that must be faced. But the word of comfort is, so soon as that enemy is faced, you and I can know that the enemy and his power and his sting is conquered for us, and we shall enjoy the victory that Christ earned on our behalf. Immediately. There are those who say it isn't so. There are those who say that at death the soul of the believer now sleeps. That is, for a while it is not conscious, and will not be conscious again until Jesus comes again. In support of that view, they point to passages that speak of the believer sleeping at death. Though we didn't read this verse, Jesus himself refers to death that way in John 11, verse 11. When he said to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." But the error of those who teach that doctrine is that of supposing that the sleep is done in the soul, whereas in fact, when Scripture speaks of the believer sleeping at death, it has reference to the body. And the passage we read underscores that. Jesus will awake him out of sleep. He did that, as the passage makes very clear, by giving Lazarus's body life again. But now think a moment of the effect on you or on me of this idea of soul sleep. I toil with my sin, and I toil with the consequences of sin for years and even decades, in the hope that one day it will be gone. And when finally I face the hour of my death, I, as a child of God, must say, but even still, I have to wait and wait and wait. Oh, you and I might say the wait won't be long. Christ is coming soon. But what about Abel? And what about Adam and Eve? They have to wait. If this idea of soul sleep is true, for thousands of years yet. The Scriptures, as embodied in our confession, say, fear not. Don't be troubled with that notion. Immediately, my soul will go to Christ its head. And such a teaching is grounded on and expressed by the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, verse 23, that he longs to depart and to be with Christ. Confident he was that in dying he would be with Christ immediately. And the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 24, "Thou wilt lead me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And if anyone should say, but those verses don't say that will happen immediately, what better proof than the words of Jesus himself to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? The second aspect of the Christian's hope, as embodied in Lord's Day 22, is the resurrection of the body. That this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. There is a resurrection that will take place for all men, believers and unbelievers alike. That will consist of the body being brought out of the grave, that body having rotted and decayed, being brought whole and complete out of the grave, and being reunited with the soul which now lives in it. But what is said here in Lord's Day 22 regarding the resurrection of the body is something that can pertain only and specifically to the body of the believer. That body being raised, rather than being fit and prepared for the hell that awaits it, in the case of the unbeliever, will be changed and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Just as my soul, when it went to heaven, was changed and glorified, so my body, being raised, is changed and glorified, so that it can live with God. And this, again, is a wonder. No mere man can cause his body or the body of any other to come out of the grave. Even if he could, scientists do try to give life to dead bodies or to create life. No man has the power to put a soul in that body. This is the prerogative and the power and the doing of God alone. And again, this serves to comfort you and me. It's in my body that I now endure the effects of sin, pain and suffering, disease, even the aging process which causes us so many frets and worries at times. But then my body shall enjoy perfection. Now my body, being united with my soul, is so often the instrument to sin. Sin starts in my soul, but it's my hands, it's my tongue, it's some other part of my body that carries out that sin. Then my body shall be incapable of sin, so that an incorruptible soul living in it, a soul which can never think of or contemplate or will sin, but only that which is good, will work in and through a body which only and ever brings forth actions that are pleasing to God. This too is the word of God in the Scriptures. Lord's Day 22 refers to Philippians 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And then you think, though I won't read of it, of the beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks of this change of body. Then in the third place, the hope of the child of God is that after these things we shall enjoy life with God in heaven to all eternity. The glorification of my soul and the resurrection of my body are part of my hope, but only because they serve life everlasting. If we were told that our body and our souls would be raised and reunited, but we wouldn't go to heaven, we wouldn't live with God to all eternity, our hope would still be a rather empty hope. It would be nice to have a body that was incapable of sin and sickness, but until I behold the face of God in glory, as the psalmist said, I shall not be satisfied. And so our confession speaks of this aspect of the Christian's hope, the goal of all else, life everlasting. Wonder why our existence in heaven is spoken of as life? It's because in heaven we will exist and live and move and act and think and will out of the power of the life of God Himself in us. And we will do all of that moving and thinking and acting and willing and existing unto Him. And it's in that that true happiness consists. And so it's called also in our catechism, perfect salvation. Our greatest hope is to be like Christ and live with God in perfection. Salvation is not completed until that day comes. Our comfort is, it comes. Our comfort is, there will not be for the child of God hell. There is not for the believer a cutting off of all earthly ties and a consciousness that I am now and forever cut off from fellowship with God, but there will be the enjoyment and experience of God's love and favor forever. Revelation 21 and 22. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, which is quoted in answer 58, something Paul says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, so glorious is this life everlasting. In his words to Martha, Jesus strengthens her hope and ours concerning these things. He teaches that these are real. He refers in the first place to a life that those who believe in him shall have. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He cannot be speaking merely of an earthly life, because earthly life is always subject to death. Even Lazarus, who died once and was raised again, must die a second time, because he was raised only to earthly life. Jesus must be speaking of heavenly life. The kind of life that is enjoyed, first of all, in the body, because he speaks of himself as the resurrection and life, and will raise Lazarus from the dead to prove it, but then also the kind of life that is enjoyed in the soul. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. How else can that be? Though his body is dead, he lives. It must be the life of God in the soul that we enjoy to all eternity, of which Jesus is speaking. And he says to Martha, this shall be. It's with that word, that confident promise, that assurance, that Jesus strengthens our hope. Fear not. This shall be. But how can it? Jesus explains the source of this resurrection and life in himself. I am the resurrection and the life. We won't expound those words in all their detail and depth of meaning today, but notice, first of all, that that means that he possesses life. He is God.
Therefore, he has the life of God in him. Even in his human nature, though it was an earthly life in his body, yet in his soul there was the life of God himself. The life of God you and I have in us is a life that comes by virtue of regeneration. We are dead in sins and trespasses, and God gives us his life again. That doesn't explain the life that Jesus had in him. He had not died, was not dead in sin and trespasses. The life he has in him is the life of God by virtue of his being God. So he could say he was life because he possessed life in a degree and in a way that you and I do not. And then secondly, when he said he was the resurrection and the life, he meant that he gives, bestows this life on you and me. To our soul by regeneration, in our body by the resurrection, but either way, a re-giving of the life that we had in Adam and forfeited, and God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to bestow on us once more. I am the resurrection and the life. The miracle he would do would make that abundantly clear. Maybe you remember that this is the most notable of the three miracles that Jesus did in raising the dead. He raised two others to life before, the daughter of Jairus and the son of the widow of Nain. But this was the most notable for two reasons. This was the only one in which the dead person had already been buried, and therefore, not only buried, but buried 4 days, the process of death and corruption has been taking its toll. The daughter of Jairus he raised immediately, at least very soon after she died, as she still lay on her bed. The son of the widow of Nain he raised from the dead as that one was in the coffin, in the funeral procession on the way to the grave. Something that happened usually very quickly, within a day or so. So he wasn't dead long either. Lazarus has been dead 4 days and has been buried. In the second place, this was the most notable of the three miracles because whereas in the other two cases Jesus touched the dead body, and it was by the power of his touch that life was given again, here he commands the stone to be moved away from the grave, stands outside of the grave, does not touch the dead body, does not, as it were, go in and, as someone might explain it, do CPR or resuscitation, but calls, Lazarus, come forth. And the power of the word of Jesus Christ is such that Lazarus came forth, bound yet with his grave clothes and his face with a napkin, but with life in him. He, Jesus, is the resurrection and the life. He has the power to raise his people. The same would be evident in the resurrection of Jesus himself. Different from those whom he raised, the resurrection of Jesus was his body not only returning to life, but being changed, being given this earthly life. God did that, of course, but Christ is God. Jesus took to himself that life which he had as the Son of God, and which he had yet in his soul, and which he had laid down on the cross. He took it back to himself when he arose from the dead. And of course, for this reason, he must die. He is the resurrection and the life. If he is this, why must he die? If he is this, does it not make sense that he ought to show he is this always and continually? But you don't see it there as he hangs on the cross and when he gives up the ghost. But the answer, of course, is he hung there for us. He laid down his life on the cross, first of all, to earn life for you and for me, but in the second place, to show. In a more astounding way than if he had never given up that life to start with, that he is the resurrection and the life, because giving it up, he took it back. He is the resurrection and the life. That's the source of yours and of mine. And we confess that to be so in Lord's Day 22. He is my head. He is the head of my soul. He is the one who will take my soul to be with him, because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who will make my body like unto his most glorious body, because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who will work eternal life in me and cause me to enjoy it forever, because he is the resurrection and the life. But how does this resurrection and life get from the source to the origin, to the end or the destination? From Jesus to me? It's an important question. It's one thing for him to present himself as the one who can give, but if there is no means to receive this blessing, then it's all for naught. I still cannot receive it. But Jesus makes very clear how this power is bestowed on his, when he says, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Faith is the means. Faith is a bond that unites us to Christ. We always begin there. We begin there because that guards us against thinking that faith is something man alone does, something man does out of the power of his own will. That guards us against thinking that Christ simply presents himself here as the resurrection and the life if only you or I want him bad enough and will choose for him. No, instead he is the resurrection and the life for all whom the Father gave him, and in order to show that, he unites all whom the Father gave him to himself by the bond of faith, a true and living faith by which all of his blessings become ours. Then it is true, beginning there, that our conscious enjoyment of this resurrection life is by the activity of faith. You remember the activity of faith? Certain knowledge and a hearty confidence. God causes faith to become active in the child of God. He works in you and me the knowledge of Jesus Christ as resurrection and life. And he works in you and me the confidence and assurance that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because God would have us know it and experience it as part of our salvation.
And so we say,
I look to Jesus. Not only is the reason why my hope is certain that which Christ alone does for me, but as I look to Jesus, I already now receive these blessings from Him in beginning form through faith. Do you look to Him? Is that why you came here this morning? To be strengthened in faith? To use the means of grace which point you to Him who is the resurrection and the life for you? Then you've indicated that you understand He is the source. It is not in man. It is not in anyone else than Christ. But now that He has set forth this, not only what our hope is, but also that He is the source of it, He would not leave Martha, and we will not leave today unless we say it. I believe. And so He elicits from her and from us a confession. To her, by means of a question, I'm not going to leave you, Martha, simply having said this. I'm not going to leave until you answer this question, believest thou this? There was a reason why He asked her that and why He would not leave before she answered that. She had met Him as He came towards Bethany with the words, Lord, Lord, if you had been here, then my brother would not have died. And Jesus would know, though of course He knew already, but He would have her face the question, is that all the power you ascribe to Christ? That if He's present, He can prevent death? Does it stop there? Or do you see His power is greater yet? Not only can He prevent death for the sick, but He can restore it to those who are dead. He can restore life to those who are dead. And not only must He be present, but He can do it, as it were, from a distance. How is it, Martha? Is there a limit to His power?
Then Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again.
Yes, I know in the last day. No, Martha, but does Christ have power to do it now?
And her answer is, yea, Lord. He will elicit from her the confession that He is the resurrection and life with the power to bestow on all whom He will. And even then, she goes away not knowing whether He will for sure, but knowing He's able if He wants to. From you and I, the same confession has to be elicited today, and our catechism does it. Really, it does it in every Lord's Day, because it asks questions. Very personal ones, not general and not vague. You, child of God, sitting here this morning, hearing the doctrine regarding the resurrection and the life, hearing the source of it, must now say, what comfort doth this afford you?
And what comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? Do not go and say, you heard some nice words. Do not go and say, oh, what a nice hope is set forth before me, but it does not live in my heart. Does it calm your fears? Does it put your doubts to rest? What do you say? Those are the pronouns used. My soul shall be immediately taken to Christ its head. My body shall be changed like unto his most glorious body, and I shall inherit perfect salvation. Do you make that confession? You can with confidence. It is based on the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. If we are like so many who set aside the words of Jesus, then we will have a different answer. Then we will say, oh no, no, at death I fully expect that I am simply finished. There is nothing for me after death. And so though I enjoy life on earth and I will live and live for the day, yet when I die, it won't be bad either. I simply will not exist. Or another comes and says, but I expect that after death, I'm going to exist again. In fact, I'm going to be reincarnated. I'm going to exist on earth again. I'm going to be another person. I'm going to be perhaps another animal. And how good I am in this life, or how bad I am in this life, will make the difference as to what I will be after I die. And another says, heaven. That's simply a good life on earth. But Jesus says, he that liveth and believeth in him shall never die. We listen to our chief prophet, and then he does something that no mere prophet can do. He doesn't only tell us this and present it for our intellect, but he gives us a mind to understand it, and a heart to believe it, and to confess it. Yea, Lord. It's because this hope is certain and sure, and based on Christ himself, that we say as we confess it, I already experience it now, since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. Well, truth is not based on feelings. And what we expect one day to come, by the grace of God, as part of our hope, is not something we expect just because we feel it, but on the basis of the scriptures telling us about it, we can say, ah, then that explains what I now feel in my heart. That explains why I desire to fellowship with God already now in prayer and in the reading of his word, in study and in worship. That explains why already now I govern my life in accordance with his law and I desire strength from him. I look to his right hand where Christ sits above for that power to live in obedience to his word. It is why already now I receive whatever God sends me in life, knowing that it is for my good and prepares me for the greater experience of my resurrection life. It is why already now, if you ask me, what is your greatest joy? Then I do not say recess or Christmas vacation, or this meal or that, or even to have my family gathered around me. But I say, it is to know and to serve God. Do you live that? That's living the hope of the Christian. That doesn't mean there are no tears shed at the graves of our loved ones, as Martha and Mary shed tears at the grave of Lazarus. It does not mean the effects of sin are all completely over now already. But it means I have the beginning of it. And I hope for the day when I experience it finally, fully, and forever. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, so cause us to take this word to heart, that we live out of the hope that we confess, the source of which we find in Thee and in Jesus Christ. And therefore, that we live as though we are in Christ our Lord, victors. For Christ's sake, amen. We sing number 203. Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control, and unto glory afterward thou wilt receive my soul. All five of 203. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.